shall be moving on to Philippians chapter 2. All right, and that's what we'll be covering today. Okay, if you are ready, let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, as we come before thy throne, thank thee for the seventh day, this day of rest, where we can cease from our labours in our world to spend time with thee in thy house. And we pray, O Lord, as we consider thy word in this time, grant to us the leading of the Holy Spirit, give to us thy wisdom, and we pray that as we read of your words, grant to us your consolation and your comfort, give to us thy peace, O Lord, and we pray that as you read of thy word, you will minister to us, and Father, help us to learn of thee in this time, to draw ever closer to thee. Cleanse us, O Lord, as we turn to thy sacred pages, and be thou with us in this time. Bless us and help us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, in the previous lesson, we have finished Philippians chapter 1. All right, and today we shall begin on chapter 2. Right, chapter 2 talks about the perfect example of Christ. All right, and over time, we shall see how that goes. All right, so that's the general overall theme that I have placed for chapter 2. All right, and today we shall just read through this portion first, Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. All right, let's turn to there and read these verses together. All right, ready? Philippians 2, 1 to 4, reading together. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. All right, thank God for the reading of his word. Right, in the previous lesson, we have finished up chapter 1, and we remember the very last section of it, right, from verse 27 to verse 30 of chapter 1. Right, this is where the Apostle Paul, he changes in tone. Right, remember the earlier portion was all about his testimony, how Christ was still very present in his life in prison, how he was still very concerned for the Philippian Christians. Right, and as we come to verse 27, this is the part of the epistle where he starts exhorting the Christians, right, how to live in Christ, to stand strong together and to be in unity. Right? And this theme of unity is something that we'll be covering, right, from verses 1 to 4. And you'll find that he mentions a little bit about unity together in verse 27, if you recall. Look at the back portion of verse 27. Right? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Right? And that is one of the themes that the Apostle Paul wants to highlight here in chapter 2. Right? We know that in chapter 2, there's this portion in the middle that we know it's a very good summary of who Christ is. Right? That's from verses 5 all the way down to verse 11. Right? And just before that, we find that there is a unity that he's very concerned about for the church, where he realizes that he exhorts the church where they must be found together in a true and proper unity. Right? And unity requires humility. Right? And that is one of the key focuses that we will find in verses 1 to 4. Right? So this is what we're going to go quite deep upon. And you will find that as we start with verse 1 down here, when we talk about unity, right, it always starts with Christ. And that is the very key focus in verse 1. But before we even go to verses 2, 3, and 4, right, if you have read through, you will find that verses 2, 3, and 4 of Philippians chapter 2, they are a bit more practical in nature, a bit more direct in nature, where it tells you how unity ought to be. Right? You have to be like-minded, of one accord, same mind, right? You don't strive around. Right? That's all those things. But we find that he draws attention back, first of all, to Christ again. Right? We must remember that Christ is always the key focus in our study. And unity begins with Christ. Right? And that's what we're going to look at today from Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. Right? And in verse 1 here, it reads, "For there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." If you will notice, right, there's four phrases down here. It starts with if, right? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship, if any bowels and mercies. And usually when we come to this word if, it's sort of like a condition. Right? It's a condition, so if you do this and then you have that kind of idea. Right? But down here, when you look at this condition, it means, it's written in such a way where in the original it means that if this is true, then the following must be true also. Right? It's a definite truth that we have down here. And we're going to study through deeply into these four phrases today. Right? And the first thing that we look at is the first phrase here in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And looking at the word therefore, we know that Paul refers slightly, right, a little bit further back into the context of the back portion of chapter 1. Right? The back portion of chapter 1, he talks about how these Philippian Christians, they must be united in Christ, how they must not be terrified by their adversaries, right? And if they have Christ, they must be willing to suffer for Christ, right? They must be involved in this spiritual warfare that they all, I mean, all Christians are involved in, just as the apostle was, right? And so, therefore, right, if you are a Christian, you are living out your Christian life in such a way when you are standing for Christ, right, then what are some things that you will have as a Christian? Right, and these 4 points that we find in verse 1 are some of the things that, in fact, all these things should be present in the Christian's life. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then these 4 points would be present in your life. Right, so therefore, right, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and so first of all, if you have any consolation in Christ, do you have the consolation of Christ in your life? And this word for consolation, right, it's kind of the same word where we get the word comforter from, right? The comforter is a title given to the Holy Spirit. And the idea, it's written here in your notes in the first paragraph, all right? It has the idea of being called beside, right? Someone who's called beside to be your companion, someone who's very close in a very intimate nature, right? And this consolation of Christ on here, do we have it in our lives? You see, when we become a believer, when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know Him as your Savior and Redeemer, is He your consolation? Right? We know that this is, of course, a title given to the Holy Spirit. It is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. But one thing to note is that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit ministers to our souls, when the Holy Spirit draws us close to God, the Holy Spirit will direct us towards Christ also. Is it not true whenever we read the Word of God, when we read of the Bible, we read of God's truth? We draw much closer to Christ to know who our Redeemer and Savior is. It always points us back and reminds us of our salvation in Christ. That is our greatest consolation. Is it not the case? Right, earlier we have talked about a bit about persecution and all the things that they will face. Remember the Philippian Christians, they were facing present adversity. Right, there were adversaries being talked about in verse 28. Paul exhorts them, don't be terrified. And what is their consolation? It all begins with Christ, in Christ. Because if you have the salvation of Christ, this wonderful and most glorious salvation that you have, no man can take it away from you. It is yours. It is there. This relationship between you and God Himself, it cannot be broken. And for the believer, right, our consolation must be found in Christ in such a way. With this consolation in Christ, we know that Christ is ever near us, where we know that we have a God, the one true living God who takes care of us, when we know that we have Christ as our Redeemer and Savior, there is nothing that we will be afraid of. So as we go through life, when you face problems or situations, when you face all kinds of things in life, when you stand for the faith, when you face adversity, remember, you have a consolation in Christ. You have a God that no man can take away from you. You have this salvation that no man can tear away from you. The worst that man can probably do to you is to take away your life, and that's about it. But when it comes to your relationship with God, it is always there. And it is of our greatest consolation and comfort. The problem with us is that sometimes in life, right, there's a tendency for us that we as believers or we as Christians, we might be drawn away by the things of this world. When we start placing our consolation and comfort, when we start placing our trust and faith in things around us, whether it's bank accounts or whether it's our investments, or whether it's around in friends and all that. Again, nothing wrong to find comfort in friends here and there. Nothing wrong to encourage each other. But that must not be the source of our consolation. Ultimately, even as friends, right? Sometimes I believe we text each other, we console and encourage each other. But what do we do and encourage each other? Do we just send nice words to one another? Oh, you know, you'll be fine, you'll be okay and all that. I mean, all these things are alright by itself. But ultimately, as Christians, do we not point people back to Christ? This is how encouragement is so different from the others in the world, isn't it? I mean, how can the world encourage you? They can buy you all sorts of gifts. They can show sympathy. They can even send their condolences and all these kind of things. But it's very limited. But as believers, as we minister one to another in such a way, we can remind each other of the consolation that we have in Christ. Because there's a common salvation that we all have. You have experienced the consolation of Christ. I have experienced the consolation of Christ. We all have known of what salvation is. And with that, is it not the greatest comfort that we can encourage each other with? Remember, you're a child of God. You have Christ in your life. That is your best comfort. Because when you have Christ in your life, truly, is there anything else in life that you can substitute Christ with? You can't. It's impossible. You can't substitute God with anything. The problem with us sometimes is that we do get distracted when the problems of this world will seem so great, so overbearing, when things seem so overwhelming. That is when sometimes we tend to lose sight of God. That's when we sometimes tend to get distracted, overwhelmed by our own emotions and feelings. And for, you know, just that moment, we get tempted or turn away from God. But we remember that we have this consolation in Christ, where we are drawn close to God. We have the comfort to know that we have Christ in our lives. That ought to be our greatest consolation. And that's how the Apostle Paul starts in this verse. And the first two points here in this verse, I believe it belongs to Christ. Not just a consolation in Christ, but the next point is linked to Christ also. Because it says here, if any comfort of love. Right? And this word comfort down here is very interesting. It's almost parallel with the word consolation. It's a word that's very, very closely linked together. And if you break down the word, it's the same. Right? Para here in Greek, written here in the first paragraph under comfort, it means beside. Right? It means close beside. But the second word in there is a bit different. It's a word for speaking. So it's like someone that is beside you, right? Almost as if this person is whispering, right? When you're, you know, sometimes like when you do hospital visits, for example, when this person is hard of hearing, right? Then you have to lean in close and speak to the person, words of consolation, words of comfort. And this word down here is the idea where there's this very intimate conversation, this very intimate consolation or comfort that you can give to someone else. Right? That's the idea of the word down here. And this comfort, right? If any comfort of love. Right, and down here the focus is now placed upon the love of Christ. And does not the love of Christ console and give to us the greatest comfort of all? If you think about it, do you not have the love of Christ in your life? Sometimes perhaps in life as we go through difficult problems and situations and all kinds of troubles, sometimes we might tend to feel a bit unloved. Right, you go through this problem, you go through this deep struggle, sometimes you might not even know how to express it to your spouse, don't even know how to tell it to your friends. You do not know how to even pray about it sometimes. Right? At least sometimes we have feelings that we have struggles that are deep within us. They're just stuck in there that we don't even know how to bring it out in words before God. But yet still, God ministers to us in His love. There is this comfort of love to know that when we have Christ, likewise when we have received of His love, it is something that keeps us going. It is the best comfort of all. Right? And we know that around us, sometimes people can cease to love us. Sometimes the love of friends around us or even family can grow cold. Sometimes we know that as we minister and encourage people, we can only do that far. Right? But the love of Christ that abides with us, the love of Christ given to us in our lives, the love of Christ that we know so well about, this love with us, it is always there. This love does not change. The love of God does not change. It is always there. And that is our greatest comfort every time. No matter how bad your day can be, no matter how terrible your situation you can be caught in, still, when you turn back to God and you think about the love that you receive of how you were once just a sinner lost in darkness, how God chose you out of the millions of the world to save you, and is that not the great comfort in your life? And if God has saved you out of the millions of this world to love you, I believe we're all very unlovable people. We who were once in sin, in darkness, who knew nothing other better than to fulfill our own lusts and desires, where God has saved us and shown His love to us, does not this love still abide with us ever? Let us remember, right? This is a great comfort to us. And we know the comforts and love of this world, they can be stripped away at an instant. They can be just gone like that. Remember Job and his family? It was all just gone in one day when Job was tested. His family and all that were just taken away from him. That might have been his, perhaps, comfort and consolation. Things that were close to him. Even his wife told him to curse God and die. All right? And we know that in this world, that can be a very extreme case. And, you know, we do not have to wait until such an extreme case where we're in this trouble or situation where, you know, when no one can give advice until we are really at our last dregs. We have no more hope. then at our very last resort, we turn to God. But that shouldn't be the case in our lives. But in our lives, always remember, each and every single day, that if we have been saved as Christians, we can face the world, we can face all that the world can throw at us, if we have Christ with us. And with the comfort of the love of God, it does not change, it does not waver. That is of a wonderful comfort to all of us. Right, not just consolation and comfort alone. Right, but we also have titled it communion. And as you come to the second part of this verse, right, we find that the focus now switches to the Holy Spirit. Right, because it says here, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and so the third condition down here that we have is of the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Right, it's a communion of the Holy Spirit. And why do I call it communion? Because it says here, if any fellowship of the Spirit, first of all, begins with Christ, and not just Christ, but now we have the Holy Spirit too. Remember, right, I've quoted here for you some verses like in John chapter 14. Right, you can read that at your own time. We know that Christ himself, right, he has sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. Right, and this is something that's tremendously given to every single one of us, where we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts. And there is this fellowship, this communion, there is this bond that we have, the Holy Spirit, that God has given to us. That is something that is very unique, very special, and in fact, most mysterious at times. Right, we know that the Holy Spirit ministers to us in so many ways, and we definitely cannot cover it in this class. Right, we know that out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we now possess the Spirit of God, who changes us, who guides us, who molds us, it allows us to bear fruit in our life, where we have the fruit of the Spirit. It grants to us the gifts and talents that we serve in. Right? It grants to us so much. Right? And we can go on and on. It shows to us all illumination. It gives to us the understanding of the Word of God. Who grants to us wisdom. And there is just so much that the Spirit ministers to us. And this little phrase here, it describes the bond that we have. The fellowship of the Spirit. It's a very unique bond that we cannot even compare it to anything else. We might have bond and fellowship with fellow Christians here, and we know how much we enjoy the bond and fellowship that we have. Isn't it wonderful, like every time we gather for Bible studies, for example, fellow Christians, same mind, same spirit, just wanting to come and study the Word of God together, to just fellowship together, to share, to pray for one another. And we know how these bonds, we enjoy them within our families, within our friends, all these bonds that we enjoy, we thank God for them. But there is a far, far, far greater bond and fellowship that we have. And that is the fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit within us that ministers to us in a very special way. In a very unique and, in fact, a far higher way. A far, far, far higher way than any of our friends can. And we know, again, as friends and as families and all that, we can only help and encourage each other in a way that's very limited sometimes. But we have the Holy Spirit within us, who knows the depths of our thoughts, who knows our innermost thoughts, who knows our innermost feelings, who knows the darkest secrets and sins that we have and all that, who is able to tear us away from them, is able to convict us of them, to help us to repent. This fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we have with us, it is there to help us and guide us. And this we have, this communion that we have in the Holy Spirit, works individually in every single one of us as believers. And that is what we have, the fellowship of the Spirit. Not just that, but we have a fourth point on here that I believe is linked to the Holy Spirit. If any bowels and mercies. And it's very interesting why the Apostle Paul uses these two terms. Where the word bowels down here, wherever you see it, whenever you see it in scriptures, but bowels here refer to the inner organs. Right? For them in the ancient times, when they think about emotions and feelings, right, they don't exactly say the heart. Sometimes they do, right? But sometimes they refer to it as the inner organs, like your kidneys or your liver. I don't think we'll say today, oh, I love you with all my kidneys. Right? We don't exactly express that, but in those days, that was how they expressed it. Right? They believed that the deepest part of our bodies are these inner organs, the bowels. Right? And when the Apostle Paul says, if any bowels and mercies, down here, bowels, I've written it in your notes here, right, it refers to our innermost feelings and affections. Right, not just that, but the mercies refer here to compassion, some sort of empathy that we have. Right, and these qualities that we have, right, it's not just some kind of fleeting emotion that we experience. Right, it's not just some kind of pity that we have. And we know the world, right, the world can show some sort of compassion in a way. Right, like how they'll see those poor animals and then you have pity and sympathy or whatever it might be. It's a very
base and sounds at a very superficial level. But when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit down here, right, if any bowels and mercies, where the Holy Spirit ministers right most to the innermost parts of us, where our innermost feelings and emotions and all that are under the control of the Holy Spirit, where when we have our emotions and our feelings and everything, right, our thoughts, our affections, our passions, all under the subject of the Holy Spirit, where when we can possess and know of the mercies of God, where we can know of the love and compassions of God, how are we able to understand, how are we able to not just feel but experience all these things? Is it not the work of the Holy Spirit within us? Because all these things that are ministered within us, an unbeliever cannot have them, because they will not understand. If you have not found Christ, you will not be able to understand what this, you will not be able to have what this love of Christ is, this compassion, right, this ministration of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we have as believers. And how does all these things relate to unity? After talking so much about all these conditions, do we not find that all these 4 points are very key and essential to unity? Right? When we talk about unity, it's not just coming together for fellowship, eating of the same meal, and then, you know, not just even about studying the Word of God together. It's far deeper than that. Because when we talk about unity, it is a gathering of believers, the people who have the salvation of God, who have the consolation in Christ, who are a group of people who have found their comfort in Christ Himself, their comfort in Christ's love, who bear the same love of Christ together. It is a gathering of a group of believers who are empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, who are under the control of the Holy Spirit, where all come together in the same like manner, where everyone is in subjection to Christ Himself, in subjection to the Holy Spirit. That's why I've entitled this passage down here, Our Humility in Unity. Because unity requires humility, and it's not just about humility one to another. Right, we know often in scriptures, Apostle Paul, he exhorts us, like, for example, in Ephesians 5:24, how we are to submit to one another in such a way. Right, but first of all, does it not begin with our subjection to God Himself, our subjection to Christ, our subjection to the Holy Spirit? That is where unity begins from. Right, you can have all the church camps you want, you can have all things you can. I mean, all these things are good by itself. It promotes, it gives an avenue for fellowship. Right, but when we talk about true unity, how do you promote true unity in the church? It starts with God Himself. It starts with Christ, where everyone can be found together in the same spirit in Christ, where everyone is drawn close to Christ, where we put away sin, where everyone is able to be humble, to be subjected to God Himself. That's where unity starts from. Because if we find that, if we can't even submit to the will of God, if we cannot be humble before God, if we are unable and not willing to listen to the word of God to repent of our sins, then how can we even talk about submitting one to another? Then even if we do so, is it not a very hypocritical kind of unity? Right, where we try to be nice to each other and all that, but in reality of fact, right, we do not even submit our lives to God Himself. That's where unity begins from our humility to God Himself. Because you realize that in a church, not just in a church, but even in our small units, in a family, amongst friends, in a ministry, in a fellowship group, everyone, as a Christian, is subject to Christ Himself. Everyone is in subject to the ruling and the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. That is what we're all subject to. And when you find that everyone in the group, whether it's in a family, in a church or fellowship group, when everyone is willing to learn from the Word of God, to subject themselves to God, when all of us are able to do so, that is when we will find that it's the beginning of true unity. That's the foundation of unity. When everyone is subject to God Himself. You don't have this, we're not going to have true unity at all. You can have a very superficial kind of unity where everyone will seem very bonded together, where everyone can be chatting very nicely and all that. All these things are good by itself, but it's only on a superficial level, far deeper within. It concerns the heart, the soul, the condition of our spiritual state. Are we in subjection to God Himself? That's why when Apostle Paul, when he talks about unity, he starts with this very first verse and he exhorts very deeply into these 4 points. All of us, our comfort, consolation, our fellowship must all be found in God Himself, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And that we must first have. And then as we come to the first part of verse 2, it says here, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And why does the apostle say, fulfill ye my joy? And down here it's given us a command. You see, this must be fulfilled, and to be fulfilled means to be completed. And why does the Apostle Paul say that? Fulfill ye my joy. I believe, Daniel, when Apostle Paul says this, when he mentions fulfill ye my joy, he's exhorting the Christians to know. Look, in the first part of chapter 1, we know that he has received news of how the Philippian churches. He knows full well that they are continuing very well in the fellowship of the gospel. Right? All that we've covered before, we know that the Philippian church is doing quite well in a sense where we are able to have this common fellowship of the gospel, where they're striving forward for the gospel of Christ, where there's some semblance of growth in the church. Right? But to really have this full joy, right, that the Apostle Paul talks about when he says that to fulfill ye my joy, right, he says that the greatest joy would be to know that the entire church will have this true unity in Christ, where the whole church will not just be striving forward for the gospel out of their own, perhaps out of their own wants, not out of their own desires, but where rather every single church member, where every single Christian in church will be subjected to the control of God, where every church member will be bound together in Christ to move forward. That's the true unity that he wants them to have. And perhaps we find it, as we study through Philippians, you'll find certain sections where it hints that perhaps within the church of Philippi itself, there might be some discord, perhaps, between a few people within the church. And that's why I believe he exhorts them very strongly. Right, fulfill ye my joy in a sense where he desires very greatly that the church, right, would be bound together in Christ. And we know the Apostle Paul, he cares a lot for the Philippian church. And while he's stuck in prison, he doesn't know exactly of their state. And he wishes and hopes that if he receives any future news about them, right, if he is to have any joy in the Philippian church, he prays and hopes that the church will be together, bonded really in Christ, not having any discord. Because if you think about it, what good is it if this Philippian church, they grow so much in Christ, they move forward in the gospel so much, they strive so hard and stand for Christ, but yet within themselves, if they still have discord, if they still have factions, if people are still striving out of their own sins, if they are not willing to submit themselves one to another and to God, then how can they stand as a proven proper testimony of God? It would just be hypocrisy, double standards. And that's perhaps what he exhorts at down here. That is his desire, and that's why he says, fulfill ye my joy. It's very important for all of us as Christians, as we strive to get on in church. We have much to do down here, I believe. We have ministries and all that to serve in, and pray and hope that all of us will be serving. But as we serve together, as a church together, we must understand and know that we have to put away all our sins, and we have to repent. We have to be humble to be really submit our, we have to be humble to submit ourselves to God in such a way. Otherwise, you know, when we go out there, when we talk to people, when we preach about the love of God, the mercies of God, if we are not willing to show this measure of love and mercy one to another, when we are not able to have this proper compassion, if we still bear grudges, if we still bear bitter and toxic feelings within, where we hold grudges against people, where we have all kinds of judges and opinions that are not very right, you hold on to all these kind of things, and you go out there and you speak about the wonderful love of Christ, does that not make us hypocrites? We have to be very careful about this. And some of these things, they can be hidden deep within. So we have to search our hearts and make sure that we do not have any of this. Otherwise, we don't deserve to go out there and talk about the gospel of Christ. If we can't even show this love in our lives, it must be there. This subjection to God Himself. That is what we must have in a church. It's very important. That's why church unity, it's key and it's very important. It's a witness and testimony of the church itself. And it starts from every single one of us. It's not just the church as a whole. It starts from the life of every single individual, every single believer and Christian. That is what we must have. And sometimes only we know. How do I know that you're bearing a grudge in your heart? I can't. Only you know. And we have to make sure that all those things, we have cleared it out. We make sure that we are people who can really bear compassion, people that are able to forgive, people who have compassion, who can show off the mercies of God, knowing that if God has shown all His mercy and grace to you, then you likewise can show all manner of mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. That must happen in our lives. And that's a testimony that the Apostle exhorts them to have as Christians. That's why it's so important to start in Christ, to start under the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. This is what they must have. And with this, if the Apostle Paul knows that they have this, then he will be very joyous in his heart. That's why he says, fulfill ye my joy. Please, you must have this. There cannot be any lesser standard. That is how we must be as a church, as an individual believer. And I pray that all of us we will be subjected to God. We will subject ourselves to God to show such a manner of grace and mercy in our lives, to live for Him, to strive forward for Him. All right, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for how we're able to just...